Sorry, Pastor Mark isn't here tonight. I was trying to figure out, well, gee, what can I share tonight? The last second here, and I was thinking about the importance of unity within the body, and I was thinking about how important it is, the importance of unity within the Christian church, and I was thinking about how the Lord wants us to have childlike faith. He wants us to be like little children, to just simply read his word and simply understand it. You know, that's how Pastor Mark is when he teaches it. He keeps it very simple. Now, when I teach, it gets a little complicated, but that's just the way God made me. But I'm going to try to keep it real simple tonight. In fact, I was reading this. I came across this. I thought it was rather cute. It was about a child at Sunday school. At Sunday school, they were teaching how God created everything, including human beings. And so little Johnny seemed especially intent when they told him how Eve was created out of one of Adam's ribs. Later in the week, his mother noticed him lying down as though he were ill, and she said, "Johnny, what is the matter?" And little Johnny responded, "I have pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife." Is that cute? Doesn't that sound like a little one, you know, thinking about that all week? And so simple, so innocent, and yet it's so true. I think here's another one. Children are so intuitive, too, and they can see things that we often don't see. Here's an example. Attending a wedding for the first time, a little girl whispered to her mom, "Why is the bride dressed in white?" And the mother replied, "Because white is the color of happiness, and today is the happiest day of her life." And the child thought about this for a moment and then said, "So why is the groom wearing black?" How do you answer that one? Wasn't that cute? It sounds like a little child. It sounds like a little child. Well, God wants us to be like little children when it comes to how our relationships should be with Him and with each other. And we tend to complicate things, don't we? And I'm probably no exception to that rule. I tend to complicate things. And He doesn't want us really doing that. He wants us to keep things simple. And you'll see behind me here, this is going to be what we're going to talk about tonight. When in doubt about a biblical question, use the following guideline. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. And I'd like to look at each piece of that, those 3 points. In essentials, unity, number one. Number two, in non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. I'd like to break down each one of those for us tonight so that we can keep things simple and not get complicated in how we look at other brothers and sisters in the Lord, because we tend to do that. We tend to, if we don't understand something about maybe another denomination or the way somebody else is doing a ministry, it's easy for us to become critical, isn't it? Maybe we wouldn't use the word critical. Maybe we might use something like, you know, "I don't understand why they're doing that. Can you please explain?" And nobody in your church can explain it. So then we begin, and then maybe you hear a few negative things out there from other church, from other people about that church and what they're doing. And then we sort of store a negative thing in our mind toward that church. I don't think that's a good idea, do you? I want to show you in Scripture tonight how so very important it is that, yes, that we do have unity when it comes to essentials, the essentials of the Bible, but we give each other liberty when it comes to non-essentials, things non-essentials in as far as your salvation goes, because we can get off onto that, and I want to spend a little time on that one. And then finally, in all things, charity. Of course, the King James uses the word charity for what other translations use the word love. And so in all things, love. And this would be a good pattern, I think, to follow, to keep things simple. Now, in essentials, let's first tackle that one. In essentials, unity. What are the essentials of the Christian faith? It's very simple. And so I'm going to give you five essential doctrines to the Christian faith that every church, every denomination agrees to. Isn't that something? Now, I'm not talking about the cults, not talking about the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and maybe a few others that have gone off in the deep end of recent, but rather talking about those things that all denominations share, whether Protestant, Roman Catholic, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, whatever other Orthodoxes out there, Eastern Orthodox, Coptic Christians in Egypt, we all agree on these essentials. And what are they? The first one, well, let me just list them to you. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That's number one. Number two is the deity of Jesus Christ. Number three is Jesus' death on the cross to atone for our sins. That's a big one, isn't it? That's essential. And then fourthly, Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And then fifthly, his coming again. He's returning. So these are essential to every denomination, to every church that believes in the fundamentals of the doctrines of God's Word. And I want to take one by one. First of all, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. I want to show you in Scripture where this is so that you will know where to go. Concerning the virgin birth of Jesus, that's number one. The virgin birth of Jesus. Now, some of this is, you already know, it's pretty basic, but I want to go through them anyway with you so that you know where they are in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. Notice, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, chapter 1 here in this section deals with that whole issue of Mary being a virgin. Remember, Joseph was actually an angel, had to let Joseph know that it's okay. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and she conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by another man. That is number one on our list of the five essential doctrines of Christianity, of our faith. Number two is the deity of Jesus Christ. I want to show you just a couple. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we will look up in verse 5 and 6. Philippians chapter 2. There are those out there who teach that the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus is God. Did you know that? There are people out there that say, well, show me, where in the Bible does it say that Jesus is God? Well, I'm going to show you two places that are very clear. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. And it says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, now here it is, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. I don't know how much clearer you can get than that. Let me show you another one. Turn to your right towards Titus. Titus is located in the five T's. It's after 1st, 2nd Thessalonians and 1st, 2nd Timothy. And then you come to Titus. I call it the five T's of the New Testament. And we come to chapter 2, verse 13. Now here's one that's very clear. And this is one of my favorite passages because it has to do with the second coming of Jesus. By the way, do you long for his coming? Amen. If you long for Jesus' coming, you will get a crown of righteousness. That's a promise in God's Word. If you long for his coming, you want to know about God's plans, you're looking forward with great anticipation, he's coming one day, you will get a crown of righteousness. But let's move on. Look here at verse 13 of Titus chapter 2. Looking for the blessed hope. The blessed hope, that is our hope, his coming, and glorious appearing of our, notice, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. How plainer can he get? It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's right there, it calls Jesus Christ God. And so there's two very clear passages. So the first important doctrine is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The second important doctrine is that Jesus is God in the flesh, fully human, fully God. And then we come to the third important doctrine that unifies all Christians, and that is the atoning death of Jesus for our sins. Now, it's all over the place, this one. I mean, you know, just take your pick, you know, it's there. But I want to take you to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4. Turn to your left, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you hit Romans, you went too far. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now here is where the gospel is defined for us. We read now in verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. And here it is, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. See that? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 21, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 says, He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And it's so very clear. That's the third important doctrine that all Christians believe, regardless of denomination, of his atoning death on the cross for our sins, his shed blood. Now, the fourth major doctrine is that all Christians agree to is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4 in the same chapter. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And there you have it again, the resurrection, and on the third day, according to the Scriptures. So there's the fourth major doctrine that all Christians agree to. And then finally, and this is my favorite one, he's coming again. And boy, there's so many different passages. I spend the rest of the evening, all night long with you on this one, but I'm going to show you one verse, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, turn to your left, and Acts chapter 1, verse 11. And this one you cannot get around. It's so very clear. And as the disciples are standing there, Jesus has addressed them, and it's been 40 days after his resurrection, and he had just addressed them about the kingdom and that is coming, and he also addressed them about being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then look what happens. He all of a sudden takes off. Can you imagine? There he's talking to you, then boop, he starts moving up. Oh my gosh. And it says, look at verse 10. It says, and while they looked steadfastly, you'd be sort of steadfastly looking too if you saw somebody take off, you know? This David Blaine guy who can, I think it's a bunch of baloney, but anyway, levitate. Well, here Jesus goes, whoop, just takes off. He goes up into the air and he keeps going straight up. I mean, you know, well, here it is. They watch this, they're taken in by it, and he's headed toward heaven as he went up. And behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. There you have it. He's going to come back. You saw him go up this way in the clouds, he's going to come back in the clouds. And so there's the five major doctrines of Christianity. All Christian denominations agree to these teachings. And there are minor differences in all. But I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. But I want to say this about having pointed out these five doctrines. And some would even add a couple more essentials to the five. But I'm just going to say this. We don't really need to do that because this next one I'm going to share with you assumes that all Scripture is inspired by God, that God's Word is without error and is infallible, without mistakes. And it's also profitable for doctrine and practical application. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. Turn to your right to 2 Timothy. Remember the five T's, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. And so when we come to 2 Timothy, after 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy. We're going to look at chapter 3 and verse 16. And here we read, now this is one of those amazing passages, I think. All Scripture, all, underline the word all Scripture. Now remember, up to that point, what do we know as Scripture? The Old Testament, right? That's Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, this is, the Bible is testifying to itself as authoritative there. Some would say, well, how do we know that the Bible has the authority that people claim that it has? Well, the Bible tells you itself that it has authority. It isn't somebody giving their opinion, you see. I'm not telling you, giving my opinion, that the Bible has the authority. The Bible gives itself the authority. And you know what's so cool about this? Oh boy, here I go. I'll try not to get complicated. But what's so cool about it is that the Bible testifies that it is the final authority and it's going to be fulfilled. And in fact, Jesus testifies to that very point. All Scripture must be fulfilled. Not one yod or tittle will by any means not be fulfilled. I'll show you that in a moment. But what about the New Testament? And this is the beauty of it. The New Testament is also Scripture, and it's recognized as coming from God. And one of the very obvious things that makes the New Testament so unique is that the New Testament was written by men who either saw Jesus, saw him, talked to him with their own eyes, their own eyewitness, or, such as Paul, they knew men who knew Jesus. And of course, Jesus appeared to Paul, right? And he wrote 13 of the books in the New Testament. But they ought, you see, this was a condition. In order for the New Testament books to be valid as far as being God's word, these conditions had to be met. That you either saw Jesus, you talked to him, you were an eyewitness of the events, or you, at least you knew somebody who knew him intimately. Well, you know, as one of his disciples. Okay, so now, why is that important? Well, I'll tell you why. You know this film that was out recently? I forget who.
Da Vinci Code.
Yeah, Da Vinci Code. Thanks, bro. Da Vinci Code. You know what that's based on? It's based on books they supposedly found that were written that they put on the same level as the Gospels that were written here in the Bible. But that's a bunch of baloney sauce. Because you see, those so-called Gospels, or the Gnostic Gospels, weren't written till 200 to 300 years later. And they were written by people that we don't even know who they are. Have no idea. So to me, that's huge. You should be excited. Let's all be excited together. Wow! Let's just say wow. Wow! Isn't that cool? Hey, that was a good one over here. Okay. I mean, that's so simple. Isn't that simple? I think that's simple. That the fact that, you know, all the books, the 27 New Testament books, were written by guys who either knew Jesus directly or knew someone who knew Jesus directly, and that's the end of it. Any other books that come along later, whether it be, let me see, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Enoch, the Gospel of Mary, all those idiotic Gospels that are out there, those come 200 to 300 years later, and these guys, the Da Vinci Code guys, the Brown, what's his name, Brown, they never tell you that. And that's so very important for you to know. Okay, let's get on back on track here. Now, I want to share with you the New Living Translation of 2 Timothy 3:16. It reads this way, and I just love the way this reads. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. Don't you like that, the flow of that? It's all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful to teach us and to what is true and to make us realize what is wrong and in our lives and so on. It's just a neat, I like the way it reads. Now, unity, we're still on number one, in essentials, unity. Unity also assumes that all Scripture must be fulfilled. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to go to verse 17. And this is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's the one where he gives the Beatitudes, and then he also talks about, you know, you've heard it said about the law, the different law, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say if you look on a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. That, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. I say if you even are angry at somebody, you're in danger, or say Raca, you're in danger of hellfire. Here, that's that section. Here's what Jesus says in verse 17 of chapter 5. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That should be underlined. But to fulfill. That makes all the difference in the world. Those three words, right there in the Sermon on the Mount. You see, the Sermon on the Mount is meant for us to, here's the ideal, here's the way you should live. And even at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it say, be ye perfect, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, how many here is perfect? Okay, would you please stand? And I have a counseling session after that we can... Okay. No, none of us are perfect. And some people would actually believe that they are. They don't believe they sin. But, you know, Jesus said, look, think not that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't do that. But rather, I came to fulfill. For assuredly, verse 18, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Can you see how Jesus is saying here that all Scripture must be fulfilled? He fulfills all Scripture. But he said, look, it's not going to pass away. God's word, the law and the prophets, will not pass away until all is fulfilled. And that includes, by the way, him coming back. So, you see, when we talk about the essentials, in essentials unity, these last two points, the fact that the Scripture is inspired by God, it's without error, it's infallible, and it must be fulfilled, that is the Bible telling us about itself, its authority. And then when we look at those five essentials, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Number two, the deity of Jesus Christ. He's God. Number three, his death atonement on the cross for our sins. Number four, his resurrection from the dead. And number five, he's coming again. Those all stand on what we just read here, that the Scripture must be fulfilled. And it's the Scripture is without error, it's infallible, without mistakes. Now, in essentials, unity. And it's true that all denominations, Christian denominations, teach these essentials. Now, I want to quickly add to that the church is getting away from those essentials. It's happening right now. It's been happening over the last 20, 25 years. The church has been moving away from those essentials. In fact, one of the things that even evangelical churches are doing is, rather than teaching that this is the Word of God, they are teaching that this book contains the Word of God. Watch out for that. There's a difference. If this contains the Word of God, and it isn't the Word of God, but it contains the Word of God, that's a huge chasm. That's a big difference. You see, because if it contains the Word of God, then who is the authority to tell me which parts are the Word of God? Now we're into trouble, aren't we? But it is the Word of God. Now, some would say, well, you know, English translation, that's not the Word of God. It's a translation of the original. That's fine. Doesn't bother me in the least. Because, you see, God wants us to understand things about Him and what language is in. It doesn't really matter too much. Because, you see, the essentials are the same whether it's in Spanish, French, German, Russian, Chinese. The essentials are the same. You follow? You don't need to get into deep word meanings and structures, syntax and grammar in order to understand that. I mean, it's really, and it says it all over the place. I just showed you five places that support that, but it's simple. Even a child could understand it, you know. A child can understand they're a sinner and that they need their sins atoned for. And they need somebody. And we have little children here accepting Jesus because they understand that. Little children can understand when you tell them, well, Jesus isn't here now, but one day He's going to come back. A little child can understand that, right? And a little child, now this is a little tougher, but a little child could even understand, well, you know what? This lady's going to have a baby, and God gave that baby to her. Isn't that cool? And guess what? They can understand that. God gave her the baby. They don't have to understand all the scientific stuff, right? They could just simply accept it. And isn't that cool? It's that simple. You don't have to be a scholar to be a Christian. You don't have to be a scholar to understand these things and say, wait a minute, you know, I think that the King James is the only Bible we should use because after all, it's the one that's Holy Spirit anointed. That's the only one I'm going to use. And I, after all, if it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. A few of you got it. Did Paul read the King James Version? No, this King James Version gave 1,600 years after Paul. Okay, Paul read Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and all that others, but not the King James. Okay. King James is a great Bible. I'm not here to put it down. I'm just saying, God wants us to keep it simple and not get hung up in this legalistic bologna sauce, putting others down because they don't use the same Bible I do. Forget that. Because that, what does that do? That divides, that causes friction, and it causes a legalistic kind of spirit about us that I don't think the Lord wants us to have. Now, in essentials unity, we've got to have the unity, and it's simple. Those five doctrines are so simple in every Bible, even the Living Bible in the Message, which I don't like. I don't like either one of those Bibles, the Message or the Living Bible, but even they support those five basic doctrines, okay? So, next, in non-essentials liberty. Now we get to the big part. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 17. We're going to look at this issue in non-essentials liberty. Non-essentials. What does that mean? Non-essentials. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Non-essentials. Non-essentials to what? Non-essentials to salvation. After all, isn't that our bottom line? Isn't that what we're all headed for, is towards salvation? I mean, isn't that what our goal is? Is not salvation sometime in the future, but salvation right now. You see, when I accept Christ in my heart, I'm saved right now. And my salvation, I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling. I'm not working for my salvation, but I'm working out my salvation. I've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, what He did for me, not what I did for myself. For it is by grace that I've been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one will be able to boast before Him in that day. So, you see, it's His work. Now, what about those issues that don't have to do so much with my salvation? And this is where so many Christians get confused. And we want to argue over things that have nothing to do with salvation. and we get insecure over those things because we're thinking, oh my gosh, you know, this is what they think and this is what I think and they don't match up, and oh no, the sky's going to fall and the church is going to blow up and there's going to be, you know, that's the end of everything. And that's not true. That's not true. You see, even in the early church, they had disagreements over issues. Did you know that? They had fights over things. Did you know that? The Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they had a disagreement over a non-essential. You see, Paul didn't want to bring Barnabas's cousin John Mark along because he deserted them, and so he said, well, you know, he can't come along. And Barnabas got upset, no, he's going to come. And Paul said, no, he's not going to come. And so what happened? They split. And some would say, oh no, the church is going to blow up, it's over with, because they had a disagreement. But you see, that is a non-essential, has nothing to do with salvation. They had a disagreement. And don't Christians have disagreements? I mean, even best of friends have disagreements, right? As long as it doesn't have anything to do with the essentials, the main doctrine, then what are we fighting over? And well, let's look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3, 17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, here it is, there is liberty. Isn't that cool? What does it mean? Okay, let's look at what this means. Now, we have been given liberty. Liberty, what is liberty? Freedom. Wherever the Spirit is, there is freedom. Freedom where? What? Doing what? Okay, I want to take you to another scripture. Let's go to Romans chapter 14, verse 4. Romans 14, verse 4. Romans 14, chapter 14, and verse 4. And here's one of the areas where there is liberty. And this is a huge one, by the way. This is a big one. Romans 14, verse 4. Who are you to judge another's servant? Now, you know the word there, the Greek word for judge is condemn. Who are you to condemn another's servant? Now, to his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, Paul gives us an example of where we have liberty. He uses one example here. And what does it have to do? On what day you esteem as holy. So one considers one day as above another. Like, let's say, maybe, okay, somebody says, well, I think we should worship God on Sunday. And I think that's very important. And what if that person starts knocking others for not worshiping God on Sunday? What is this? What are we being told here? We're being told here, don't do that. Because you see, those others, they have liberty to worship on whatever day they want. If you want to come on Wednesday, or you want to worship on another, or if you want to do it every day, who are you to judge or condemn somebody for how they want to do it? You see, now this is a non-essential to your salvation. We are given liberty here. You see that? And so we should not condemn others, because their motive is just as good as your motive. Their motive is to want to serve the Lord and honor Him, and some feel they should be done this way. Others feel that it should be done this way. Now, can you think of any other examples? Oh boy, could I? How long do we have? I mean, think of baptism. Well, you got to dunk? No, you can't dunk. But you do have to. Well, no, you got to immerse. No, you can sprinkle. No, you need to dunk. And if you dunk them, you need to go backwards. No, you can't go backwards. The water will get in their nose. And you need to go forward. No, you need to go straight down, because if you go forward or backwards, that's dishonoring God. And you get into all this bologna sauce. And we have liberty. You see, why do we do that? we tend to get in this legalistic kind of mindset that if it isn't done the way I like to do it, well then you're wrong. This is a non-essential. It has nothing to do with salvation. Yet we want to make it an issue. And you know what that's called? It starts with an R and it ends with an N and it has an E-L-I-G-I-O in the middle. Anybody? Religion. Okay. That was a hard one. I thought I was being simple. Okay. Now, Jesus makes a huge point about this in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, this is one of those passages you should memorize by heart. Verse 1, judge not lest you be judged. What is he talking about there? Well, he says judge not. Does he say don't judge their morals? Don't judge their bad, right and wrong? No. Don't judge their motives. Don't judge their motives. Judge not, because the way you judge, you shall be judged. In other words, okay, the Greek there is condemn. Condemn not, lest you be condemned. For the way you condemn, you shall be condemned. Ooh. And he says, first, get that log out of your own eye so that you can see clearly, to get the speck out of the brother's eye. Isn't that interesting? But no, we need to fill, those of us who feel that everything's important to salvation, we need to make sure everybody's like me. And unless you're like me, then you can't be saved. You see that kind of attitude? This is non-essential. It has really nothing to do with salvation. Now, this does not mean that we are not to make judgments about anything, because we are to make judgments, right? About right and wrong issues, about moral issues, right? We're all to be, in a sense, I've heard it put this way, we're all fruit inspectors, right? We're to be helping each other. If someone's caught in a sin, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, if you catch somebody in a sin, what must you do? It says, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, Galatians 6, 1, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Why is that? Because you see, if you got a log in your own eye, what are you trying to correct somebody else for? I mean, if you're having a problem, you shouldn't be going around trying to fix everybody else's problem when you've got your own problem. First, get the log out of your own eye so that you can see clearly, to get the speck out of your brother's eye. And so, those of us who have been able to get the log out of our eye, it says this, if a man is overtaken in his sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You see, because as we see somebody caught up in a sin, yes, we need to make a judgment. I'm not saying we shouldn't judge. That's absolutely, I taught this earlier today at Disneyland, and afterwards someone said, well, you're saying we shouldn't judge anything. That's wrong, absolutely wrong. We need to make judgments about things all the time, right? The issue here is judging another person's motive. And they love to do that in court all the time, right? They're experts in judging a person's intent or motive. We are called not to be judging another person's motive. Now, I want to show you in Scripture that not only are we not to condemn the motives of others, why? Because liberty tells me not to. In non-essentials, liberty. Liberty, freedom, tells me I have no business spying on somebody else's freedom and telling them what they should or shouldn't do. You should be worshiping just like me. You shouldn't be singing those kind of songs, because that's not spiritual. You need to sing songs like me. And if you don't sing songs like me, then you're not spiritual. You see, liberty does not allow that. In non-essentials, liberty. We need to give other people space when it comes to those things of a non-essential character that have nothing to do with a person's salvation. Not only is it true that liberty does not condemn the motives of others, liberty does not even condemn my own motives. I want to show you that. in Scripture. You want to see that in Scripture? Okay, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Just a couple of pages over. And there it reads this. Paul writes, and I'm reading this from the NIV, Nearly Inspired Version. NIV. Yeah, Jonathan's giving me the finger. I have an NIV study Bible. I've had it for 15 years and I love it. Okay, now here we go. NIV, Nearly Inspired, 99.5% accurate. It's so silly. Let's read on. I care very little if I am judged, that is condemned, by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. That's condemned. Judge. I do not even condemn. I don't care if I'm judged by any human court. That is condemned. Indeed, I do not even condemn or judge myself. My conscience is clear. Wow, isn't that cool? Let's keep reading. But that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Now the Greek word changes here. And the word is not condemn, but examine. It is the Lord who examines me. Check it out in the Greek. Sometimes it's good to know the original language. This is one of those cases. It is the Lord who judges me or examines me. Verse 5, therefore, condemn, judge, condemn nothing. The word changes back. Condemn nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose, here it is, the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. I connect the motives of men's hearts back to verse 3 where he says, I do not even condemn myself. He's talking about motives here. And you see, liberty not only does not condemn the motives of others, but liberty does not even condemn my own motives. And by the way, what business is it of mine going around condemning others when I should be condemning myself? And he's saying here, no, liberty doesn't allow you to condemn others. Liberty doesn't allow you to condemn yourself. After all, the Lord is going to be the one that's going to judge your motives when he returns. And it's at that time that you will receive your rewards. And by the way, when Jesus comes back, we only get rewards. Because why? All the bad stuff has been judged at the cross. And all that's been forgotten. So Christians, when we're judged, it's all going to be good stuff. Aren't you happy? Let's thank the Lord, right? Praise God. Now, liberty does not condemn my own motives. Now, this is sort of a hard thing. You mean, I don't even examine my own motives? Is that what you're saying? No, that's not what, now listen carefully here. King David, in Psalm 139, gave this beautiful psalm, one of the most beautiful psalms in all the psalms. He speaks about being fearfully and wonderfully made. He speaks about how he was knit in his mother's womb by the very finger of God. He speaks about how the thoughts of God about him are as the grains of sand. Think about that for a moment. His thoughts of you are as the grains of sand. Every one of you in here, his thoughts are of you as grains of sand. Now, if that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what is. If you've been beaten down today, that should encourage you, shouldn't it? Because his thoughts of you are as grains of sand. Now, this is King David. This is a beautiful song. And then towards the end of the psalm in 139, he breaks out into, don't I hate those who hate you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. He's just written this beautiful psalm, and now he's going into this hatred fit. And what is that all about? And then verses 23 and 24 of Psalm 139 explains that. Because you see, some of us might take that as doctrine. If David said, don't I hate those who hate you? I guess that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to hate those that hate God. That justifies me hating people, right? David had a little conniption fit. He had a little moment of frustration. And by the way, frustration, is that a sin? Where in the Bible does it say frustration is sin? You will not find it. Frustration is not a sin. Neither is anger. Anger is not a sin. You see, they're just an emotion. There's nothing wrong with emotions. Emotions are neither right nor wrong. It's just that you got to watch out for them because they may lead you to do what? To sin, right? So don't let frustration take you into what? Discouragement. Because if you go into discouragement, now you're sinning. Don't let frustration take you into hitting somebody and pounding on somebody or stealing something. You see, that's sin. The behavior is what God is looking at, not your emotions. Same with anger. The Bible says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. In your anger, do not sin or give the devil a foothold. You see, the anger itself is not sin. It's when you act on the anger, that's when it becomes sin. Now, David, he's angry. Don't I hate those who hate you? I don't know if he said it like that. But boy, that's sure how it comes across to me. He's very angry. And then he says this. I know you've been waiting for me to get to it. The punchline, verse 23. He says this. Are you ready? Search me, O God, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me. Then you lead me in the paths everlasting. You see what's going on there? He just gave this beautiful psalm of who God is. Then he breaks out into this anger fit. I hate those who hate you. Then he says, oh, wait. Lord, you know what's going on in me. I don't even know my own motives right now. That's what he's saying. I don't even know my own motives at this point. I'm asking you, I'm telling you, I hate those who hate you. I don't understand this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me. What I just said, my emotions just came out. I had an emotional fit just then. See if there be any wicked way in me. Then reveal it to me and lead me in the paths of righteousness. Everlasting, everlasting, righteousness, same thing. So that's what's going on here. And you see, that's true what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4, 3 to 5. I don't even know my own motives. I don't even know them. And I care very little if you condemn me. I care very little if a court condemns me. I don't even condemn myself. My conscience is clear. You see that? And then he says, it's the Lord who examines me. It's the Lord. He's the one who examines me. And that's all that matters. And that's what David was saying. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my way. See if there be any wicked way. He's saying, Lord, you're the one. You know me. That's exactly what Paul was saying, right? And so this whole thing about condemning my own motives, don't do it. Don't do it because you don't know why. Do you always know why you do the stupid things that you do? Can you? I do some of the stupidest things. I'm thinking, why did I do that? I don't know why I did it. I just did it. How do you explain it? I just did something stupid. And I, oh Lord, and I find myself just like David, search me, oh Lord, know my heart. Now, what does this have to do with non-essentials? Everything. You see, if I'm having trouble with myself in these areas, what am I doing going around condemning others for? That's non-essentials. It has nothing to do with salvation. But there's this whole gray area that we struggle in and we battle and we have problems with, and God wants us to be, understand. You see, I've given you liberty there. Be free in that area and stop putting down other people and stop putting down yourself and just talk to me and ask me. Ask me and I'll search your heart for you and I'll show you and I'll reveal it to you. But you got to come and you got to ask me. And as you do that, then what'll happen? He'll heal you. He'll bless you. He'll fill you. The Bible doesn't condemn other denominations. Did you know that? Turn with me. Where are we? Oh, we have 10 minutes left. Mark 9, verse 38. I want to show you in Scripture where the Bible says we are not to condemn other denominations. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 8. Okay. Mark chapter 9, verse 38. Now John answered him, saying, Teacher, Jesus, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. Got the picture here? John, young John, he's young at the time, he sees somebody that's not part of the group of the disciples, he sees them casting out demons. And he's thinking, oh my gosh, look at that guy over there. He's casting out demons from that person. And he's not part of our group. That guy, that denomination over there, look what they're doing. Now, look what Jesus says. Look. Well, first, let's finish verse 38. So he says, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. He's not part of our group. And then verse 39, but Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. He who is not against us is on our side. Wow. You know, a lot of us Calvary Chapel pastors have got to calm down about this emergent thing. We've got to calm down about it. The emerging church, we've got to calm down. Let's just calm down about that. You know why? Because I think, if you really think about it, they're having a hard time pinning down exactly what it means. Now, if you have a hard time pinning down exactly what the emerging church means, then why are you putting it down? I've been reading books about it. I'm still confused about what it is. And pastors get all excited and they get up there and they start putting down other churches because, after all, they don't fit our mold and what the way it is that we do things. Let's be careful. Can we be gracious in this area? Can we be gracious? Wouldn't that be a good thing, to be gracious about these kind of things? You see, there are other denominations out there that love Jesus, and they hold to the five basic doctrines, right? The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, number one. Number two, the deity of Jesus Christ, he's God. Number three, the sin atonement of Jesus, his precious blood on the cross, he died for our sins. Number four, he was resurrected from the dead. And number five, he's coming back again. And some of these churches out there that we call emerging churches, they teach all five of those doctrines, and yet they are being put down by some Calvary Chapel pastors and other pastors, and we're causing division. And what is the whole message here tonight? We're not to major on non-essentials to salvation. We are to give liberty in those areas, and then we are to let God judge them, right? Let God be their judge. Who do I think I am, running around condemning these guys? And I don't even know anything about it. I mean, I read books about it, and I'm still confused about what it means. And so let's be careful about this, okay? Don't jump on the bandwagon putting down others because simply they don't go along with what you think should be the mold of Christianity. Now, that is true for Roman Catholicism. That is, some of you are going to get upset with me, but that's just, you know, Roman Catholicism. Are there Christians in Roman Catholicism? Absolutely. There are born-again believers that are in the Roman Catholic Church that love Jesus. Absolutely. And I married a Roman Catholic. I got to know the Roman Catholics, and I got to know many of them that are in the Roman Catholic Church that love Jesus, and they believe all five of those doctrines. All five of them. Very firm. And some of them don't know about the Council of Trent that says, you know, if it's by grace and not by works, let them be condemned. That's in the Council of Trent. And many Catholics don't even know what that is. And yet, yeah, the Roman Catholic leadership, they're wrong. And I will agree with you on that one. The Roman Catholic leadership that espouses the Council of Trent, that teaches that you are not saved by grace, they are wrong, and they will stand before God and give an account. That is one of the essential doctrines. But I know a lot of Roman Catholics who don't even have any idea what the Council of Trent is. So who am I to condemn them and go after them simply because, you know, well, you're a part of the Roman Catholic Church. Did you know you're not saved? You know how stupid that is. You're causing division. You're condemning that person. You don't even know who they are. And yet there's a person who Jesus loves and died for. And then what about the Eastern Orthodox? Same situation. What about the Coptic Church? What about those Ethiopians that do the sort of the Jewish things that they do? Are they saved? Oh no, they're going to hell because, after all, they do some Jewish things in some of their churches. Oh my gosh, what's making us the experts? We're to be like little kids, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? We're to be as little children. Suffer not the little children to come to me. Such is the kingdom of God. We are to be simple. Little children understand the five basic doctrines. They do. Little children, if you give them a chance and you explain to them, they can understand it. They don't have to know all this other stuff. Council of Trent, come here, son, let me, you know, little five-year-old, let me explain to you what the Council of Trent is, you know? No. Okay. Liberty makes all things permissible. All things are permissible. Did you know that? Liberty. Liberty. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. Liberty makes all things permissible. Whoa. You sound like a guy that wants to live, use grace as a license. You sound like a guy that wants to use grace to go out and sin a storm, sin up a storm. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to move quickly now, if you can keep up with me. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. There's the caveat. There's a caveat. Everything is permissible, Paul writes, but there's the caveat. Not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own, Paul writes, but the good of others. And so now we understand what it means by everything's permissible. As long as I'm helping, everything's permissible. However, it's not beneficial. In a race, in a track race, anybody run track back when the 100-yard dash or whatever? You run track? Are you going to wear army boots when you run track? No, you're going to get the lightest shoes possible. You see, it's permissible to wear army boots. You'd look like a fool, by the way, if you did. But it's permissible, but it's not beneficial. It's not going to help you break the record, is it? Everything's permissible. Okay. I think I will have a glass of wine here with this couple that we're with, knowing that one of them is an alcoholic. Now, is that considerate of them? Is that beneficial? Is that going to be helpful? No. If you really believe in the liberty that God has given you, liberty has an accountability to it. And that means that you will be considerate of others around you before you take action for fear that it might cause them to stumble. Now, in non-essentials, liberty, that was a big one I wanted to spin on, and we got through it, praise the Lord. In all things, charity. First of all, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. In other words, in all things, love. And my favorite verse here, and we'll close with this because we're at 8:30. Galatians 5:13. This will be a good one to close with. Galatians 5, verse 13. There's a bunch of other stuff I want to share with you, but I'm out of time, so that's the way it goes. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. While you're turning there, we had a Bible study at Disneyland, and we were going over this, and one of the people there who's not a believer, when I read this verse, it really got a hold of her, and she wanted to look into it more. And Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers, by the way, I teach a Bible study at Disneyland to management. I've been doing it since 1976. And I go every, when I quit Disneyland in 1994, when I left, retired, I continued to go back every week. And I continue to this day to teach a Bible study to management over there. And so, just so you're wondering, Disneyland, you went, you know, where'd you teach it? On the merry-go-round? I mean, you know, no. It's in the administration building with the managers. But anyway, look at Galatians 5, verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Okay, so, yeah. We're called to be free. We have this liberty. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. In all things, charity. In all things, charity. In all things, charity. And you know what? If we do that, we will stop condemning our brothers for looking at things maybe a little differently than we do. We will stop condemning them and putting them down because maybe it makes me feel like I'm more saved or something. Because you see, you're not more saved. You're not more saved. You're just saved. Right? And the Lord wants us to be saved and to live according to that liberty. And so, I'm not free to indulge my sinful flesh, my sinful nature. I'm not free to do that. I have the freedom to do it, but I'm really not free if I'm really loving. And if we're loving God, which is what we want to do, then we're not going to indulge a sinful flesh. See how it works? Let's stand. Let's stand. Let's be like little children when we go out there, okay? Let's just love the Lord. Let's just accept people and not be condemning of others. And, I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to myself because, when you study the Bible all the time, it's easy to get into stuff that will take you in the wrong direction if you aren't careful. If you study the Bible, you need to study it prayerfully. Pray before you read, and then ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want to show me in this? And may God help you with that this week, and may He bless you. May He fill you with His Spirit this week. May you know that He cares for you more than you could ever imagine. May He reveal His love to you in such a way that as you go forth out there in the world that hates you, the world wants to take you out, the world wants to tear you down, Satan wants to see you fail, but guess who's there by your side wanting to make you successful, who's rooting for you, who wants the best for you, who's going to cause all the things of evil around you to work together for good. Who's that? It's Jesus. It's our Lord. He cares for us. And He wants the best for you. Know that in your heart as you go out there to do warfare. In Jesus' name, amen.